Tonight is June 22nd. We continue with Parshas Vayetze. We are on page 156. Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21. So the background is that we have had so far 10 boys have been born. How many does Leah have?
Six.
How many does Bilhah have?
Two.
Zilpah?
Two.
And Rachel?
Zero.
Zero. And now, Leah, who just had her sixth son, the pasuk continues in 21, Chaf Aleph, Va'achar yalda bas, and then she gave birth to a daughter. Vatikra is Shema Dina, and she named her Dina. So this is unusual that it's recording the birth of a daughter when we're trying to talk about the birth of the tribes, and it records the birth of a daughter, Dina. And before we talk about this pasuk, which most of us are familiar with, but I want to continue read a couple of more. Vayizkar Elokim es Rachel, Hashem remembered Rachel. Vayishma Eloha Elokim, Hashem listened to her. Vayiftach es Rachma, and opened her womb. Batar Vatelet Bain, she became pregnant and she gave birth to a son. Vatomer, and she said, Asaf Elokim es Cherpasi, Hashem has gathered in my shame, which means He's removed my shame. Vatikra es Shemo Yosef Lamar, she named him Yosef, saying, Yosef Hashem li Bain Acher, Hashem should add for me another son. So Leah becomes pregnant for a seventh time, and this time has a daughter, and she names her Dina. So why does she name her Dina? Hashem judged me. That's what it means. Judgment is similar to the name Dun, which also means to judge, as Rachel named the first son of Bilhah Dun to be judged. So why does she name her Dina? Judgment. Well, it's true, but that's been true for several children now. So why name her Dina? Rashi tells us because not that Hashem judged her, but that Leah judged herself. Leah said that she made a judgment call. She said that if this seventh child of mine is a son, as a boy, then it will be the 11th tribe, and my sister Rachel will only be able to provide one of the 12. There will only be one left for Rachel. And then she won't even be the same as the maids, as Bilhah and Zilpah. So she'll be even less than they. And so Leah said that I don't want my sister Rachel to be less than the maids. Therefore, she davened, and the child was going to be a boy, changed into a girl. She davened, she prayed to change the gender from a boy to a girl. And that's why she named her Dina, because she went through that judgment in her mind that it is better that she not have a seventh tribe in order that Rachel should have at least two. Now, we need to discuss this in detail, but first let's talk about genders of children when one is pregnant and how that works. The Gemara tells us that the gender of a child is not determined until 40 days into the pregnancy. Only 40 days after conception is the gender determined. Now, that does not necessarily mean that scientifically it's not determined yet, but what that means is there's nothing there that would indicate one gender over another. By normal means, the whole notion of a sonogram, of course, that didn't exist back then. So what would be normal means? That would mean, let's say, God forbid, if the mother miscarried. So then what the Gemara is saying is that prior to 40 days, a miscarriage it would be unclear whether it was a boy or a girl. After 40 days, it is possible then for a miscarriage to be clear whether it was a boy or a girl. Does that make sense with the... Okay, so... Well, I've got to check with the doctors. So therefore, since by human means it's not determined yet, therefore one can pray for it and change it from one gender to another. So if one prefers a boy or a girl, up to 40 days, the prayer is considered a valid prayer. Even if on a microscopic level, or on a level which is not easily seen, it's already been determined, but one can still daven for such a thing. Once the gender is already clear to human eyes, which means that should the mother miscarry, we would be able to see what it was, then it becomes a tfilas shav. It becomes a prayer for naught. Because one cannot pray for a fact to change. We don't pray for miracles, and we can't pray for a fact to change. The Gemara tells us as follows. If one is traveling on the road, one is walking near his neighborhood, and he hears a scream, or in our case we'd say a siren, and he says, may it be God's will that cry not be from my home, the Gemara says that's a tefillah shav. It's a prayer for naught. Because if the cry is from his home, it's happened already. You can't pray to change the facts that have already happened. One can pray that something should happen in the future. One could say, if that cry is from my home, or no matter whose home that cry is from, I pray that God should take care of that person and make everything right. That one can pray no matter what. But to pray that a fact should change, that would be a tefillas shav. That would be a prayer for naught. Because that would be praying for a miracle. That would be saying that I want the past to change. And one can't do that. So once the gender is determined by human means, meaning humans can see what it is, then it becomes a prayer for naught. And you can't change it. But before that point, one can. For example, if a person has no idea how much money is in their wallet, well, that's not a good example because there isn't enough money in the wallet, right? But if the farmer is waiting for the crops to grow, he can pray that it be a bumper crop. If it's still under the ground, so he can pray that he has a bumper crop. Now, even though theoretically, if we would dig up everything and use some modern scientific methods, we may be able to tell whether it would be a bumper crop or not. But that's not considered to be normal human means. So as long as under normal human circumstances it can't be determined, then one can still pray for it. But once the crops are already growing and he sees that it's a very poor crop, then to say, I pray that it should be a bumper crop, it's too late. It's obviously not a bumper crop. He could pray that he gets a livelihood from another means, but to pray that he should get a bumper crop when it isn't a bumper crop, that's too late. That's a tefillas shav. So, therefore, it's actually, the Gemara asks it as a question over here, how Leah could have the gender change if it was after 40 days. Now, one of the answers, the Gemara has a couple of answers, but one of the answers is that this limitation of not praying to change a fact is just that. It's a limitation. And that's only for us mere mortals, us regular people. But for the giants like Leah, the great righteous people who walk the earth, they can pray for a miracle. Leah, in her greatness, was able to even pray for something which is off limits to other people to pray for. She was able to pray that something which already is a fact can change. And the Gemara tells us she actually changed the child. It was supposed to be a boy and she changed the child to a girl. This is because she on her level can pray for a miracle. Now even she can't pray for a miracle for selfish reasons. You know, why is she praying for a miracle? For her sister. So on her level, and the fact that it was altruistic, that's why God was willing to listen to her prayer. But normally, we would not be able to do this, and it would be considered a waste of time. One should not pray for something which is an already given fact. If someone is very sick, God forbid, we can always pray that they get better. But there's different ways of getting better. One cannot pray that the person should be as if they were never sick. They are sick. You can't say that the person who isn't sick shouldn't be sick. They are sick. But we can pray that they get better, because God can heal anybody from anything. So one can always pray that someone get better, but not that the sickness should cease to exist, because the person is sick. It's a fact. So that's the difference between us and Leah. Leah can pray for a miracle, but we can't. That is one of the answers of the Gemara that to explain over here. It is striking that Rachel, who is the one for whom Yaakov married any of these women, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah, he only ended up there because of Rachel. Rachel, who was always meant to be Yaakov's wife, as we've talked about several times, Leah was really meant to marry Esav, and Rachel was meant to marry Yaakov. It is striking that 10 sons would be born before Rachel has any. That she only has the last two here, the 11th, which is Yosef and Binyamin, who won't be born for a little while. We know, as we've said before, that all of our matriarchs, the default is that it would be difficult for them to have children. The default is that they need to pray very hard to have children. Because, as we said before, Hashem craves, so to speak, the prayers of the righteous. And therefore, all of our matriarchs and patriarchs had trouble having children. Abraham and Sarah had trouble, Yitzchak and Rivka had trouble, Yaakov and Rachel had trouble, and even Leah has trouble after her first four, because as we said, the first four were to make it clear that she was not going to go to Esav. It's striking that Rachel should take the longest, all the way till the end of the births of the tribes, is when she finally has her two. We talked about last time how when Yisachar and Zebulun are born, Leah is the one who bears Yisachar and Zebulun. What do we say was Rachel's role in Leah's bearing the two of them? We said last time, I'm going to have to give a test. So we said last time that Rachel facilitated the births of Yisachar and Zebulun. We also know that really Rachel facilitated Leah being married to Yaakov in the first place, because she was willing to give to Leah that special code that Yaakov had given her to avoid being tricked. Here we find a role reversal, because here Leah facilitates Rachel having her first of the tribes.
Is this Hakaras HaTov on her part now?
I don't know if it's Hakaras HaTov. I don't know. It could be. Our sages, Chazal, don't mention that specific point, but it's certainly reciprocal in some way, because she's doing what Rachel did for her. Rachel facilitated for her, and now Leah is facilitating for Rachel. It just means that when it comes to the birth of the tribes, if we go through every single one of their births, they all go back to somebody besides the mother, somebody else's chesed. In every single one of the tribes, from the first four of Leah's, where it goes back to Rachel's chesed, Bilhah's children also goes to Rachel's chesed, that she's willing to give her maid to Yaakov. Zilpah's children go to Leah's chesed. Yisachar and Zvul go back to Rachel's chesed. And now Yosef and Binyamin eventually goes to Leah's chesed. You always can trace the births of the Shvatim to chesed, to the kindness which is brought about by someone other than the mother. The mother, it goes without saying, is doing chesed. Every time a woman becomes pregnant and goes through a pregnancy and goes through a delivery and goes through having a child and having an infant and raising a child, that's always chesed. That is perhaps the ultimate chesed. But here, it's in addition to the mother's chesed, there is another one of the wives of Yaakov has to do chesed in order for the children to be born. It brings out the point that our entire existence, since we come from the Shvatim, the tribes, we all come from those tribes, we are only here through the chesed of others. Very important point to bear in mind. And so Leah davens, and in the end she has a girl, who she names Dina, and then Rachel finally has her first child. Now, Pasuk Chaf Beis 22. Let's read it again. Vayizkor Elokim es Rachel. Hashem remembered Rachel. Vayishma Eloha Elokim, and God listened to her. Vayiftach Hasachma and opened her womb. What does it mean that Hashem remembered Rachel? Does Hashem forget people that now he has to remember them? Oh yeah, I forgot. Right? What does it mean that God remembers?
Maybe the chesed she did are giving labor to Manasseh.
Mm-hmm. That is what he remembered. That's what he remembered. But what does it mean that he remembers? Did he forget?
No.
So what does it mean that God remembers?
He wanted her tefillah. He wanted to change the baby from din to rachamim. Maybe.
What does zechira always mean? Let's start the other way. Let's take it as a given that God does not forget. God is perfect, and therefore He doesn't forget. So if He doesn't forget, what does it mean that He remembers? On Rosh Hashanah, we know, we call it Yom
Hazikaron,
the day of remembrance.
Well, maybe it was on Rosh Hashanah that He remembered
her. It is correct, it is. He did remember her on Rosh Hashanah. Yes.
Cool. Oh, wow.
She conceived him?
Is that the only? Is that the only day and Hashem remembers?
No, it's the day that he especially remembers. We don't know if she conceived on Rosh Hashanah or not.
Was the day of the switch?
Let me just answer this question first. It says that they were remembered. They were niftedu. Sarah, Rachel, who's the third one? Chanah, right? Chanah. Sarah, Rachel, and Chanah were all niftedu. Were remembered, were thought of by Hashem on Rosh Hashanah. Whether that means they conceived on Rosh Hashanah or not is an open question.
So what does Chanah mean?
Right, exactly. Sorry. If it doesn't mean they conceived, right. So what does it mean that he remembered them? So what you
he
said?
Decided that they were
okay. But Mrs. Kaiser, you said something?
I was just asking because she said if it was when she conceived or was it when the switch took place on Rosh Hashanah?
Well, when you say switch, we only said that Leah davened to change the gender of her child.
Where is that?
Right.
Huh?
You said, where is that? I missed that.
Oh. No, what?
So that she davened to change the gender.
Well, Rashi says that on Vachai Yoldavas.
On which Pasuk?
On Pasuk Chaval, Vachai Yoldavas.
So did she reach the level that God wanted her to come to?
Okay, well, let's take it from God's perspective. When it says that he remembers, what that means is that he decides to act upon that fact. You see, the God never forgets anything. Every single detail that has ever happened or will ever happen is an open book in front of God. He knows it all already. It's all there. But when does he choose to act upon those facts, and when does he not choose to act upon those facts? When Hashem remembers something, what that means is he chooses to act upon the fact. You can be aware of something and ignore it. For all intents and purposes, you're forgetting it. It doesn't mean that you can't remember if you choose to, but if you're putting it out of your mind, you're forgetting about it. God remembers when He decides to act upon that fact. When we say that Rosh Hashanah is the Yom HaZikaron, the day of remembrance, what we're saying is that God on Rosh Hashanah chooses to act upon all the facts. That's why it's a terrifying day. Because then, at that time, God looks at our book, each one of us, and scrutinizes it, and decides to act upon every single facet of our lives. And that's why it's terrifying. It means that everything we've done in the past becomes scrutinized, and it means that every facet of our lives for the coming year is scrutinized. And so that's why it's a terrifying day, and we pray that God will give us a good judgment instead of a bad one. Yes?
Perhaps the timing now is because Hashem realizes that unless something is done for Rachel, she might still be given out the days.
Okay, so we're going to talk about this just momentarily. So when it says that he remembered Rachel, so he must have remembered a fact about Rachel. When it says he remembered Rachel, he remembered something, which means he chose to act on behalf of Rachel at this time. So there was a fact that God always knew about, but now chose to act upon it. And what fact is that? Okay, the fact that Rachel did the most, as we mentioned at the time, perhaps the most selfless act ever anybody ever did, in that she gave over the signs to her sister. As we talked about back then, when Leah was switched, when Rachel was switched for Leah. So here, Hashem chooses to act upon that fact. It is not coincidental that Hashem chooses to act upon it immediately after Leah reciprocates what Rachel did. Immediately after Leah now facilitates on behalf of Rachel, which is a reciprocal act for what Rachel facilitated Leah. Now is when God chooses to act upon Rachel's selflessness. When Leah, so to speak, repays that selflessness, that chesed, now Hashem chooses to act on behalf of Rachel. Now, this is a slight digression, but important to know. See, we tend to think, at least many of us tend to think, I certainly tend to think, that when God chooses to do things, when He chooses to bestow blessing upon somebody, reward somebody, or God forbid the reverse, it's a personal account between that person and God. If God decides that, we'll talk about somebody named Yankel, that Yankel is going to receive a windfall of money right now, that's a personal issue between God and Yankel. And if God decides to take away money from Yankel right now, it's a personal issue between God and Yankel. And why did God decide to do it now, and not 6 months ago, and not 6 months from now? That's some kind of, you know, everybody has their own personal account with God, and Hashem decides when He's going to do things and when He's not going to do things. We know that we can pray for people other than ourselves, and we know that our prayers matter. It's sometimes hard to keep in mind that the prayer really does matter, but we know that it does. But we tend to think that unless we pray for somebody specifically, then it's really just between that person and God. As we know that if I pray for Yankel, then maybe God will take my prayer into account when He deals with Yankel. But if nobody's praying for Yankel right now, then it's just between him and God. But that's not so. Because we are always part of a larger whole. We are always part of a group. We're part of our immediate group, our families, our friends, our community. And we're also part of the larger group of the Bnei Yisrael, of the Jews. And a larger group, the entire world. And Hashem doesn't deal with people in a vacuum. It always involves everybody else. And when we do things or say things that speak well of a person, that affects how Hashem deals with that person. We're familiar with a concept called Dan Lekav Schus, which means judge somebody favorably. Judging somebody favorably is not simply a good idea. It's good to look with a positive light. If someone does something, rather than my getting all bent out of shape and upset, if it seems that they deliberately hurt me, I should try to figure out a way that, you know, to think about it, you know, there was a mistake, they didn't really mean it, or whatever. That's judging favorably. But judging favorably does more than make me be a better person. Judging favorably makes it that Hashem will deal with that person differently. If I'm willing to judge the person favorably, that also elicits a favorable judgment from Hashem Himself. Because Hashem doesn't deal with people in a vacuum. It's always the way we interact with other people that affects how Hashem deals with us. When Leah is reciprocating to Rachel what Rachel did for her, that Leah here facilitates Rachel having children, when Rachel facilitated for Leah, that in itself triggers that Hashem will now deal with the fact that Rachel provided for Leah. Once Leah provides for Rachel as a reciprocal act, that triggers Hashem's reaction that He will deal with Rachel's being selfless on behalf of Leah. And that's why it says now, by Yizkor Elokim es Rachel, Hashem decides to remember, to act upon Rachel's selflessness and give her a child.
Yeah. If Leah had done that earlier, Rachel would have had a child sooner?
That's a good question. I don't know the answer to that question.
What if Esav didn't turn out the way he did? And really, Esav would have been Esav and Leah and Rachel and Yaakov. Would they each have had six? Was that a plan?
I don't know if they each would have had six or if they each would have had 12.
24 tribes?
No, it would have been, Esav would not have been, Esav never could have been on the level of Yaakov. That was what Yitzchak was hoping, to have them equal. But in reality, Esav always had to be, recognize Yaakov as the leader. But had he recognized that, he would have played a central role in what was going on. So I don't know how it would have broken down.
And why do they put the names of their children? It's almost like they're putting something on their kids for themselves.
What do you mean?
Well, here, Rachel finally has
a
baby.
Good. So let's go through this one. Now, Hashem remembers Rachel, and then the pasuk says, and Hashem listened to her and opened her womb. So there's two things going on. He remembered Rachel, which we're saying he remembered her selflessness, and he listened to her. So what does that mean?
She was praying.
So she must have also been praying, and he listened to her. What prayer was she praying? What was she praying? I mean, she must have been praying the whole time, not just now. What special prayer did she say now that she had not said for the past several years? So Rashi tells us in the name of our sages, Chazal, that the prayer that she said now is that now I am worried. Because now, when Leah was worried about going to Esav, she cried and she ended up with Yaakov. Rachel said, until now I saw her as my co-wife with Yaakov. But now I'm starting to believe that if I do not bear children for Yaakov, perhaps Yaakov will divorce me, and then I will be taken by Esav. Meaning, Yaakov would simply divorce her because she isn't bearing children. He would cast her away. Is that how Yaakov would treat her? Yaakov loves her. Why would Yaakov divorce her if she's not bearing children? The answer is, because if she's not bearing children, when we know that she's supposed to bear children, that would be an indication that perhaps she's with the wrong husband. That perhaps, rather than Leah becoming a co-wife with Rachel, maybe God's plan really was that Leah would replace Rachel. That they would switch places. Just as Leah now goes to Yaakov when she was supposed to go to Esav, maybe it means that Rachel is now supposed to go to Esav instead of Leah. And they should switch completely. And Rachel should go to Esav and there be able to bear children. That might be what Yaakov would have reasoned, and our sages tell us, Esav thought of this. Esav thought of this. Esav heard what was going on, and when he heard that Rachel wasn't bearing children, Esav said, okay, Leah went to Yaakov, but now Rachel is for me. Just as Yaakov, with the blessings, Yaakov took Esav's blessing. Now we said then, Yaakov now ended up with a dual role. Not only his original role, but now his role with Esav. But Esav was hoping, Yaakov got my role, maybe I'm getting his role. Maybe instead of taking mine and keeping his own, maybe we've switched places. So if we've switched places, it stands to reason that my originally destined wife, Leah, would go to him, because Leah is the wife of the one who was supposed to do Esav's job, and his originally destined wife, Rachel, would come to me, Esav, because Rachel is the wife of the one who's supposed to do Yaakov's job. So maybe they are to switch completely, and Esav, therefore, would take over what Yaakov's original job was. Now that, of course, is ludicrous, because Yaakov's original job was to be the one sitting and studying and being as close to God as one could be. For that to be Esav's job would be astounding. So, the truth is, though, it's astounding that Yaakov got Esav's job also. That's also astounding. But the fact is that he did. But to say that now Esav should get Yaakov's job would be even more astounding. So, but Esav was hoping that would be the case, and Rachel was afraid that that would be the case. And so here, Rachel prayed in a different way than she had prayed until now. Until now, she prayed for children. Now she was praying not only for children, but for her own survival, that she not end up in Esav's camp. Just as her sister Leah had prayed all those years not to end up in Esav's camp. And when she does that, the combination of her original selflessness plus this prayer, that's the two things over here, then Hashem opens her womb and now she has a child.
What if?
What if? I used to have a Rebbe used to say, no what if questions.
You're not that Rebbe.
Go ahead.
Suppose, because of Avraham making that switch, then God really wanted to see, how badly do you want to stay with Yaakov?
It could be. That could be. It could be that she had to pray like this. Without this prayer, it could be she wouldn't have gotten it. It could be that's why it had to be the last two tribes. Because it had to be that her back was against the wall. She had no place to go. Leah grew up that way. Leah grew up with her back against the wall. She knew she was supposed to go to Esau. That's why she. That's why when Yaakov meets them, Leah is crying all the time. But here, Rachel, for the first time in her life, has her back against the wall.
So if Leah had gone to Esau, would Rachel have had 12?
I don't know. I mean, it seems that Rachel would have had 12, and I don't know. I would imagine Leah would have something similar to that as well, because Esau had really, it goes back to Esau having been righteous. Had Esau been righteous, he would have married Leah. Yaakov would have married Rachel. That would have been the way it was supposed to be. It was meant to be. Each one would have their own role to play. I would imagine that they would each have 12, or, as was suggested, 6 and 6. Yeah.
How did Rachel know that she was really the designated and the loved one? So you're just saying it really didn't matter, because otherwise she would not have thought, well, maybe I really am.
Right. No, she was the designated one.
And she knew she was, and she knew she was a loved one. So why'd she worry about that?
Because
of just the way things played
out. If she's not having children, then Yaakov would have, it seems that Yaakov would have done that. Had she really not born children, Yaakov would have said to her, this is clearly not the role that God had planned for you. Your role is to be with Esau. And we don't choose our jobs. We are all servants of God, which means God tells us what to do. So even if we don't like the job that we were given, we do it. So I would imagine Rachel would have acquiesced. I mean, she would have said, okay, I understand.
Wait, but we said that if she had children with Esau, but they would not have been the Shvatim.
They would not have been the Shvatim, that's right. It would have been a different role, right. Now it says after this that she became pregnant, she had a child, a son, and she said, God has gathered in my shame. Now God has gathered in my shame has two meanings. One is the one we just said, that God has gathered in my shame that I would have ended up in Esau's camp, and now God has gathered in the shame. He's removed the shame from me. I will not end up in Esau's camp because now I have produced one of the tribes, and therefore I can remain with Yaakov. There is a medrash. It's a little bit of a cute medrash, but it's got a lot of truth to it. The Gemara says that a married woman who has not yet born a child, then if something happens in the house, something breaks, something spills, then it's clear that if the husband comes home and finds something broken, he knows that she's the one who broke it. It can lead to friction between husband and wife. But once there is a child in the house, then God has gathered in the shame. Because when the husband comes home and says, who broke that window? Oh, it was your son. Who spilled that all over? Oh, it was your son. Now, it is a cute medrash. It is a cute medrash, but it has a lot of truth to it. Meaning that what the medrash is saying is that what is it? It's like okay, now I have a scapegoat. Now I can pass the buck, right? It works both ways. You know, something happens, I can say, you know, it was the kid. You know, but. What the Medrash is saying is that when you have two people, when you have a married life, so we know that it's common that there can be friction, there can be different points of argument, and it's paramount that there be shalom. The Hashem wants shalom more than anything else. He wants peace, especially peace in the home. When there's a child, even if the child didn't break the item, but it means that each parent can say that, oh, the child did it. Now, so what is being said over here? The Medrash doesn't say that when the husband comes home and finds that the priceless vase is smashed to smithereens, the mother can say, oh, little Yankel did it. That's not what the Medrash says. The Medrash says that she can say, your son did it. Now, what do you mean, your son? He's her son, too. Right? As my wife says, oh, it's your side of the family. Right? So what does it mean, your son did it? But the answer, what the Medrash is trying to point out is that since that child is also the child of the one who might be upset, then that dissipates the anger. That's what solves the problem of the shalom. Since the child is the child of both the parents, so then either parent, when they say that it's the child that did it, the other parent will not be as upset because it's their child also. So of course people get angry at their children, but it's not the same thing when a person knows it's my own flesh and blood that did it. So then it tends to be less of an issue, especially if it's a little kid. Of course, we know little children, so that, you know, that's what little children do—they break things. So it does help for shalom bayis. I think it's a very important medrash because the medrash is saying that it's important for people to be realistic about shalom. People. None of us in this room are newlyweds, you know. But people, when they first meet and get married, they think, "Oh, we're never going to fight. We're never going to have any issues between us. It's always going to be beautiful." Right? You're scowling, right? So so we all know that that's fanciful. Then the answer to the Medrash is saying also that people have to be realistic about relationships, and we all know relationships are difficult and they take a lot of work. And it's always helpful to use every means at your disposal to maintain a good relationship. And having a child in the house is a very convenient way of maintaining shalom. Then the pasuk says, so it says that she said, God has gathered in my shame. Now the word gathered in Hebrew is asaf. Asaf, of course, is very close to Yosef. It's the same letters as Yosef. Then it says, she called his name Yosef, saying, now I would have said, it already told us why she named him Yosef. She named him Yosef because of the word Asaf, gathered in. But instead it says in Pasuk Chaf Dalet 24, she called his name Yosef, saying, Hashem should add on, Yosef, add on for me another son. Which means, I know there's going to be a 12th tribe, and I want that tribe to come from me. So Yosef, the name Yosef really derives from two different Hebrew words. It derives from the word Yosef, which means to add on, and it also derives from the word Asaf, which means to gather in the shame. Both. So Mrs. Wittenberg asked that why is the name, why is she saddling her son with her own issues of calling him this name? First of all, let us look very carefully at the names of Hashem. We've pointed this out before. In Pasuk Chaf Beis 22, it says, "Vayizkar Elokim es Rachel, Vayishma Eloha Elokim." It uses the name of God that connotes
judgment.
Pasuk Chaf Gimel 23, "Vatar Vatel Ebein Vatomer Asaf Elokim es Cherpasi." God, the name of judgment, has gathered in my shame. The name of judgment. That's because Rachel was living under judgment. As all of our Avos and Imos, all the patriarchs and matriarchs did, as we've talked about before. Then the Pasuk says in Chaf Dalet, Fatikra Shmo Yosef, Lemar Yosef, Hashem li bein acher. She prays that now I should deserve mercy, not judgment. I've lived under judgment all this time, and finally I've broken through. Finally, I've chipped away and chipped away and chipped away and gotten finally broken through to God, and He's provided for me a child under judgment, under din, under Elohim. But now I pray that Hashem, under mercy, should give me that last child. Yosef, therefore, is a name that connotes mercy. And that's Mrs. Wittenberg, that's the answer to your question. What she's saying is, Yosef should be a name that, although he was born under the attribute of judgment, he should be one who can turn that judgment into mercy. As we pray every Rosh Hashanah, that Hashem should move from the throne of judgment to the throne of mercy, he or she embeds that into Yosef's name. Yosef, that Hashem should add on, should take from the judgment and turn it into mercy. And that is the name of Yosef that she gives him, and that's what she prays over here. We will see later whether, in fact, that prayer was answered. She does have her 12th son. Whether it's under judgment or mercy, we'll have to see when we get there in Parshas Vayishlach.
Why did she feel she had to ask that it be Hashem and not Elohim, that it was Elohim that gave her Yosef?
Right. So, I don't know for sure. I wonder if it's because, since it was so difficult to get to Yosef, that she was hoping that the next one would not be as difficult, number one. And, number two, we know that her next son is going to be born under great difficulty. She's going to die in childbirth. That is what's going to happen. We'll see whether it's, in fact, judgment or mercy. There doesn't have to be judgment. It could be mercy. Even that could be mercy. You know, we know God has many different reasons for why He does things. But it could be that she foresaw that it was going to be difficult.
Okay. They must have been married quite a few years now. Is this the source that if a woman's married 10 years with a husband, she doesn't have a child?
They are married now 7 years.
7 years.
So they're not there yet. The source is from Sarah and Abraham. Because over there they had been married. The Pasuk says that after 10 years, that's when Sarah said to Abraham, "Take my maid Hagar."
They were married 7 years?
At this point, 7 years.
But Leah already has 11 children.
Leah has 6.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Yeah, you're right. They're coming pretty quickly. That's correct. but it's 7 years. Now, how do we know it's 7 years? Because here we are now going to have the episode of Yaakov asking Lavan to pay him for all of his work. Now, remember, he had to work 14 years. The first 7 years were working in order to marry Rachel. So he wasn't married to either of the wives during the first 7 years. Now remember, he married Leah, and how long afterwards did he marry Rachel?
7 days.
7 days, 1 week. 1 week later, after Sheva Brachos, he married Rachel. So he married Leah and Rachel in the span of a week, and then he had to work another 7 years to pay, this time after the fact, to pay for having married the second wife, for having married Rachel. So he's 14 years. He's going to work for Lavan another 6 years in order to amass his wealth, as we're going to see. That's the next episode. So here, if we read the next pasuk, and this is going to be the last pasuk we'll do tonight, I have to leave a couple of minutes early. The pasuk says in Chafei 25, "Vayehi kasher yalda Rachel es Yosef," and it was when Rachel gave birth to Yosef, "Vayomer Yaakov al Lavan," then Yaakov says to Lavan, "Shalcheni, send me ve'elchon, I will go el mikomi, to my place, ule'artzi, and to my land." Once Yosef is born, now Yaakov asks Lavan to send him away. Now, why does Yaakov have to ask to be sent away? What does Lavan have some sort of a hold over Yaakov? I mean, he's paid his debt. He's worked the 14 years. So we're going to discuss this next week, Mirtz Hashem. But the only thing I want to bring out from this pasuk this week is the beginning. And it was when Rachel gave birth to Yosef. Now Yaakov asks leave. Why is it contingent on Rachel giving birth to Yosef? What I would have expected the pasuk to say is, once Yaakov completed his 14 years of service, now he asked to leave. But that's not what it says. The implication is that even had he finished, but had Yosef not been born yet, he would not have asked to leave. He was waiting for Yosef to be born, and now he asks to leave. Why? Good. Okay, that's a good answer. A good answer is that had she not had a child, then it could be that Lavan would have said, you know, obviously Rachel's not for you. Mm-hmm. And as we said before, that really ties into what Rashi says. Rashi says what Mrs. Kaiser just said, which is that Yosef is the adversary of Esav. Ultimately, in the age-old struggle between Esav and Yaakov, Yosef is the adversary of Esav. Yosef is the one who will defeat Esav in the end. Rachel is the one who possessed the qualities to produce children to defeat Esav. The evil of Esav is defeated by the righteousness of Rachel. Even though Leah produces as we said, she produces Yehuda, who is the one who all the royalty comes from. David HaMelech comes from Yehuda. She produces Leah, who the Levi, who the Kohanim come from. Nevertheless, it is Rachel's sons, Yosef and later Binyamin, who are the Sitno Shel Esav, the ones who can defeat Esav. The Gemara says that the children of Esav can only be given over into the hands of the children of Rachel. Not of Leah, but of Rachel. Why this is so is something we have to discuss in the future. Perhaps in Parshas Vayishlach we'll talk about that. But it is for this reason that now that Rachel bears Yosef, that Yaakov asks to leave, because he knows that his next step is to do battle with Esav. He came to Laban's house running away from Esav. Now he's going to be leaving, and he knows that that's the next major hurdle he has to cross. And that is going to be a confrontation with Esav. So once Yosef is born from Rachel, that's why it says, when Rachel gave birth to Yosef, it could have just said, now that Yosef was born. But that's not what it says. It says, once Rachel gave birth to Yosef, it's underscoring the fact that it is Rachel who is the one who bears the children who can fight with Esav, then Yaakov is ready to leave. As you pointed out, had Rachel not born a child, and then she would have had to leave Yaakov, then the whole thing would have been a different system. Because then clearly she would end up with Esav, and then all bets are off. There would be a whole different system going on over here, which thankfully we don't have to know about. But had that happened, it would have been a whole different thing. But that's what happens, and now he asks for his leave. Okay, so we will stop here, and next week, as we said, 7:00, and we'll start again from this puzzle. Okay.